I'd like to share with you this morning the word for the people of faith, the word of God shared with us through the first chapter of John. I'd like to read John 1:1 through 17. And I invite you to listen in these words for the word, because that's what this passage is about. As we begin to ponder this, I'd like for you to just think about the word. We have that word in our language, and we use it all the time, and we have many, many ways of using it. But in every case where we use it, the word is a symbol for something else. The word grace, for example. The simple five-letter word grace doesn't mean much just as a list of letters. But when we understand the concept that the word grace points to, then we have a concept to deal with. Grace, and it's a big one, and a one that's vitally important to us. The word is the same, and I know it sounds redundant to say that, but it can be confusing, but the word used as a word of faith is an action. It is the spoken word of God. In the beginning of creation, in Genesis, we have God speaks, let there be, and there is. Words are effective. Words have effect. Words matter to us, too. We have simple words that matter very much, like I and we. One letter and two letters. Those are big concepts. I, myself, and we as a body. Words are labels for huge ideas. And when we talk about the word in the beginning of Genesis, we have the God speaks the language of creation and creation happens. God's words are effective. In this beginning of John, one of the Gospels of the New Testament, we have other words about the beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, the spokenness of God. The Word was God, and the Word was God. And now in the New Testament, we come to understand Jesus as the Word of God. This is really a large concept. And I invite you to meditate and kind of ruminate about that and to read it again maybe this week. I'm going to share with you from John 1:1 these profound words about the Word of God. Let God speak to us in this moment of hearing God's holy Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of humankind, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This is the one of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O God, may the words of our mouths and the meditations upon the Word and all the thoughts of our hearts be upon you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Sometimes life has its patterns. We're taught to analyze sentences in grammar and to find the subject and the verb and the object and to understand the way a sentence is structured. Sometimes things have patterns, but sometimes things are just beyond understanding, beyond a pattern. And those times can be confusing. And when you're looking for a pattern and you can't find it, it's almost impossible to remember what you're trying to remember. One of the secrets to learning facts is to put them in some kind of order, some kind of pattern, some kind of structure that'll help you to remember them. That's the kind of structure that we're talking about that God, through Christ, can give us in our life. Can give anyone who comes to Him on our knees and who welcomes the Word that gives meaning, the Word that expresses, the Word that literally creates in us. But sometimes life can seem pretty random. God gives order to that. Through creation, God gives order to randomness. And those words spoken, let there be light. Let there be a steady place on earth to stand. Let there be waters and separate the waters from the heavens and the earth. Let there be God's words spoken. And Jesus, now we call the Word. Jesus was the ultimate Word, the ultimate expression. Jesus is that ultimate expression of God, the Word of God, we say. Sometimes we call the Bible the Word of God, and it is the Word in some places and sometimes the words of God. But the whole thing taken together is the spoken Word of God to us. But when we talk about Jesus the Word, we're talking about a person, a personality. We're talking about a momentum, a being, not just something from the past historical reality, but some event that not just happened, but keeps happening. Like wood, this kind of reality has a grain to it. And like a river, it has a current to it. And we follow that current. We swim in it. When we try to go against it, we get wounded. When we try to go with it, we find our task a guided one. Reality has texture. Like a story, it has character and settings and conflict and resolution. Story. Words are taken up in phrases and sentences, and they're all given a magnificent pattern of beauty and meaning that we can glimpse and even savor, even if it's too big and too deep to fully comprehend. Creation reveals wisdom through its patterns, and we are definitely a part of those patterns and of that creation. It reveals wisdom about the source of all things and the purpose of all things and about our quest to be alive. We can find those things if we're paying attention. Of course, we struggle to know how to interpret those patterns. For example, if a tornado destroys a house or an enemy army drops a bomb on a village close by, or if a disease takes away someone we love, or if we lose our job. Someone we love breaks our heart. Our best friends betray us. All of those things can shake up our understanding of the way things should work and the logic of creation. Is the universe made of chaos, or is it made of cruelty? Is it made of chance? Does might make right? Do violence and chaos rule? Sometimes it seems that they do. But we're looking at a very small piece. And God looks at the whole perspective. If we only had our worst experiences in life to guide us, that might be the conclusion that we would come to. That God is not with us. But we have so much more. And this is where the Gospel of John comes in to add its insight to the creation stories. In the beginning of Genesis, we have God creating the world, the firmament, the heavens and the earth, and giving form and shape. And now here in John, we have God redeeming that same world and giving it new shape, turning brokenness into healing and hope, and turning God's spoken word of creation into God's healing word of redemption. What a gift. What a gift that we have these two passages that are centuries apart, millennia apart in their timing. And yet they both speak of God's creation. One from nothing. One created out of nothing. And the other, life created out of darkness and death and disobedience. Life, healing, and hope brought out of misery and suffering. This is where the Gospel of John adds its insight to the creation stories we find in Genesis. John had a special term for this pattern of spoken or written word. He called it logos. And that is the word, the New Testament word, that is translated here as word. Logos. We find logos in other words, like our ology words, like biology or anthropology. The L-O-G is a part of the same root as logos. It's the logic of life, biology. It's the logic of human development, psychology, or even personality. This word, or logos, and that is the word that John uses in this New Testament passage. The word logos is translated for us into English as word. He says that word, that logos, is made flesh in a man named Jesus. We understand the word logos in our business world as an emblem or something that represents or points the way. A logo for a company. Well, let's just talk about the United Methodist Church, the cross and the flame that we see so often, and that is an identity for our tradition, is a logo. In the business world, it would simply be called a logo. Logos, word, that which represents, that which calls out something else. So if we want to know what God and God's reign is like, if we want to know what the universe is about, we should pay attention to the logic, the logos of creation. God communicated with words, the logos, the logic of God in all of His teachings. And He lived that same logos, that same logic of God in life as a human being. This is profound and deep theology to know that God's very essence is fully and completely present in Jesus. That logos, that energy, that word. So the word is a complicated and profound group of letters. It is a word that has destiny, that points, and has meaning and hope in it. So, inspired by Genesis, we can look back for pattern and meaning and logic, maybe, of God. There's that word again, that gets woven into the galaxies and the planets and the forests and the fields and all the beauty of creation, including you and me. That's profound. In John's gospel, we're inspired to look for the pattern in a poor man traveling across the land with a band of students and friends, telling stories, confronting injustice, helping people in need. And if we learn and trust the wisdom that comes in creation and in Jesus, we will live out our lives in a new way. John says we will discover our God as our loving and abundantly loving parent. And we will encounter all other creatures as our relations, our relatives in one family of creation. Of course, we have other options for ways to live. For example, lots of people live by the logic of rivalry. Who is the best and who is winning? Under this logic, the cosmos is a battlefield or coliseum in which participants can survive only by competing, defeating or deceiving another, by displacing or even killing their rivals. You can look throughout human history and see that lived out. In this kind of logic, the strongest survive, the ruthless are rewarded, and the kind are killed, the meek crushed. You'd better fight or you'll be trampled. Other parts of our world live by the logic of compliance. Under this logic, the cosmos is a big organization that's ruled by powerful bosses. And your job is to learn the rules and comply. To stay in your place, your allotted place, and do what you're told and gain favor in the inner circle of power, and the logic of compliance will work in your favor. You'd better play it safe, though, or you'll get into a lot of trouble. A third way to look at it, still another, is that some people think creation is a giant machine. And they live by the logic of mechanism, cause and effect, action and reaction, stimulus, response, world of science. You can use the mechanisms of the universe to seek whatever pleasure and power and security you want during your short life. But in the end, there's no meaning in the machine. So you'd better grab whatever moments of fleeting pleasure you can while you're here. This is all there is or ever will be. You probably have heard people who live that way and who teach that philosophy. Maybe you at some point in your life, even now, embrace that. Clearly, though, the creation stories of Genesis and of John offer us a powerful alternative to the logic of rivalry, the logic of compliance, or the logic of meaningless mechanism. They dare us to believe that the universe runs by the logic of creative goodness and love of God, our parent. The universe is God's creative project, filled with beauty and opportunity and challenge and meaning. It runs on the meaning or patterns that we see embodied in the life of Jesus, that of God's greatest gift of love expressed in vulnerability and giving. It runs on this kind of story where life is born and an expectation of life can grow and abound. Newness multiplies and God's goodness simply runs wild. where cooperation rules over competition. So, in the middle of all of this activity and interactivity between God and God's creation, God expects willingness. God expects cooperation and co-creating. It's interesting that in the book of Genesis, as the animals are created, God looks to the human to name them, to give them an identity. That's an effort at co-creating with God. God gives the essence and the meaning. And then that is planted as a seed which can grow and water and be nurtured and be brought forth into life and life-giving hope. So here we are, all of us, trying to pay attention. You wouldn't be here on Sunday morning if you weren't trying to figure this out. How God leads us, how God interacts with us, how God loves us, and how God continues to create and recreate us in ways that we couldn't have imagined. We interpret these patterns and we open ourselves to the possibility of a creative logos of love, a word of love and wisdom that runs through the universe like a current and can play in our lives like the words of a song. I invite you to imagine and even describe for yourself what your life would be like if you chose to live more by the logos of love than you do now. I invite you to meditate as we observe a few moments of silence, preparing for God's blessing. To imagine ourselves living more fully into that logos, that gift, that word of God's love and creation. Imagine what it would be like if we welcome that word, God's creative word, into our very souls and we live in it as God's co-creators who name the things in our world and call forth life and blessing and hope and peace. This is the word of the Lord for the people of faith.